Thank you, brother. Thank you. Now we'll all find the book of Luke. Could we do that? Good to see you all back tonight, and a few folks I didn't remember seeing this morning, but you know, my memory isn't what it used to be, so maybe I did see you this morning and I'm just forgetting, but glad to see all you here this evening. We're here for a revival meeting, and you know, Jesus Christ coming in our midst will be what it makes it a revival meeting, as he revives us, and there's a real need for us to be revived at this time, that's for sure. Now, I want to talk a little bit about revival and about our book table. First of all, let me introduce you to my wife, Toni. Raise your hand, if you will. Now, Pastor was so nice this morning to honor us and let you know that today was an anniversary. Today is Toni and mine, 6th wedding anniversary. 46, I'm sorry, so a few more years than that. And you know what we did? We went somewhere and had a nice bite to eat, had a really nice time together. And we got into the parking lot, and I thought I saw the police capturing that escapee right there at Olive Garden. Here we were, and I thought, now that guy came and applied for a job at Olive Garden? Hard to believe. But there were so many, I almost said cops, so many police from different departments there, I thought something big is going on. We had trouble getting out of there. They were blocking the parking. And after as we came through, we came to realize that somehow all of them were there because there was a lady kind of inebriated that they were making walk a straight line. Maybe she'd been driving. I don't know what the story is. Why they needed so many police, I don't know. When I came into the lobby today, I told people my experience and my startling thoughts about the capture of the escapee before my very eyes. Some of you had a theory about why there were so many police, and it had something to do with soldiers being away right now and them not having anything to do, but maybe that's what it was. But we did have a memorable 46th anniversary. That means in 4 years it's a what? The 50. Now, here's what the difference is with the 50th. I think some of you have been through the 50th. On the 50th, somebody else pays for it. I hope. We're going to remind our adult kids now for 4 years of what's coming up, and we'll see what takes place on that. Now, I wanted to talk about the table and about revival. What on earth is revival? You know, with the special music coming night after night this week, sounds like the revival meetings are going to be exciting and interesting. And I am going to give you a little idea of what we're going to be doing with the sermons. It is going to be a very wonderful time and an interesting time. But revival is something God does. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And revival is when God lifts his people up from where they are to where they ought to be. Now, for example, we ought not to be carnal. Do you know what carnal is? In revival, he lifts us up from being carnal to being spiritual. We ought not to be worldly, loving the world. But often we are worldly. He lifts us up from being worldly to loving him. He lifts us up from being disobedient, although we're Christians, disobedient, to being committed and obedient. And you know, friends, that can happen. It can actually happen at a point in time. There are times when churches, the whole church, has revival one night. Can I tell you the truth, Brother Young? That's up to us. You know, God doesn't force us. And it's clear in the Bible, many verses, that the next step is ours. We've been hearing his voice. I know you have. And if we were to heed the voice of God in our lives, there would be revival tonight. But revival is also a life. It's a life. The word revive comes from the ER. I don't know if any of you are in the medical profession, but the emergency room. They revive people, resuscitate them. That's the concept. At the emergency room, one thing they all know about is vital signs. They check them right away, like heart rate, blood pressure, oxygen in the blood, stuff like that. Then they try to get the poor person up to where he's supposed to be with vital signs. Now, in the Bible, we are told about the abundant life Jesus came and died and rose again for us to have. Did you know when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. But not just about eternity in hell, but about this life. Did you know human beings in this life are pretty miserable? We were made in the image of God, but our forefather Adam brought all kinds of destruction to us. Huge. But did you know Jesus dying and rising again delivered you from that too? Did you know he can lift you up and give you emotional deliverance, moral deliverance, mental deliverance? That's what he came to do. You know what? Sometimes we read in the Bible, he would tell someone, your faith has made you whole. And there are people here tonight who wouldn't have any trouble saying I'm saved, but would have difficulty saying I'm whole. But that's not the way it ought to be. And God can revive us. That's the abundant life Jesus came for us to have. And sometimes to know about how to live a life, you need to learn something. And that's where the books come in. We have some great revival books back there. You just take a look at them, if you will. And I was thinking about ones by Andrew Murray. Andrew Murray was a wonderful pastor in South Africa that more than once saw a sweeping revival where many, many Christians were lifted up and where many unsaved people came to Jesus Christ. He saw many times. When he became an old man, he began preaching in South Africa and England and other places and wrote great books. Any of you ever read a book by Andrew Murray? I referred in Sunday school to John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, where Jesus, the night before he died, told his disciples what to expect. I'm going away, but the Holy Spirit is going to come, and it's going to give you a wonderful life. Okay? Now, we have books back there about that, like the one Abide in Christ by Andrew Murray. Matter of fact, the heart of the book of John 13 through 17 is in chapter 15, which we read from in Sunday school, where he said, abide in me. If you want eternal life, come to me. If you want the abundant life, abide in me. Not just try hard, but abide in me. And what a book. Andrew Murray's Abide in Christ has helped millions of people come to a new walk with Christ. It is a great book. Now I'm going to tell you a little more about another book by Andrew Murray, but I want to check with you about something. I look around the room, Pastor, and I see some really good seats unoccupied. I really do. And so I wanted to check on something while I'm still talking about the books. Who would say to me, Brother Flanders, if someone got up while you were talking about the books and rudely stood right up and walked up two or three rows to get a better seat, I would be offended because they would destroy the dignity of the service and be very, very rude to you. And I would be bothered and hindered and actually a little bit mad if somebody would dare to stand right up while you're talking about the books and walk forward one or two pews to get a better seat. How many of you folks would be offended if somebody did that? Nobody, Pastor Young. Absolutely nobody. Well, I'm just going to talk another minute, then we're going to read scripture. But you know what? I see some better seats. I really do. And my talk tonight, we're going to learn something, and it would be really good if we were a cozy group. If we were downstairs around one table, I'd be thrilled. And being closer is actually a little bit better. How many of you folks would say, you know what? I see a better seat in this room. I see a better seat than where I have ended up. And I'm looking at it right now. And you know what, Brother Flanders? I wish I was sitting up closer than I am now. Raise your hand. Okay, good. Come on now, like they say on The Price is Right. You're welcome to do that. Now, the other book by Andrew Murray is called Absolute Surrender. What a book. And it's not about absolute surrender. He gave these talks over 100 years ago in London in a house, a building that was packed with people who were greatly helped, and they could not keep the sermons in print. The printer in London would print them off and everybody would buy them. They would be gone. And the book still sells like that in 2015 because the sermons are powerful and fresh and new. And the first chapter is be filled with the Spirit. How many of you Baptist people know what it is to be filled with the Spirit? Okay, I'm going to tell you. That's where it's at. Abide in me is filled with the Spirit. And you know what? You'll get it if you read Absolute Surrender. And so anyway, those are the books. You'll go back and talk to Tony about that, I'm sure. We're back in Luke 19. Luke 19. We were actually there this morning. Now I'll talk to you about some things. The next few nights, we're going to give people, including ourselves, the key to victory. I'm talking about the key to overcoming. I'm talking about the key to solving our problems. When you say he's going to be giving a talk to help us with our problems, you'll be telling the truth. And we're going to give the key tomorrow night, the very first of the three. Tomorrow night, I'm going to go to the heart of it. It's going to be the thing that has to do with all three. And if you can get it, and it isn't that hard to get, and yet you may never have had it explained to you before, the way I'm going to do it, tomorrow night will be the key to this thing of victory. Now, you look, you know, winning out is not a 12-step plan. Winning out is not another program or another exercise or trying harder, gritting your teeth. It has to do with something else. Something else that will work in all kinds of areas of our life. We're going to go right to that key tomorrow night and then expand it to other areas of our life the next couple of nights. So let's pray for some more people to be saved, but also that we would be revived. And I'm not going to raise your hands, but I'm going to ask the question, how many of you folks don't raise your hand? How many of you, and I'm saying don't raise your hand because I'm afraid a lot of you would just raise it up because it seems like you ought to do it. How many of you folks right now need a revival? If you need a revival, when we bow our heads in a moment, you ask God to give you the revival that you need. Now we're going to Luke chapter 19. Go all the way down to verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Now, if you remember from this morning, unless you lost everything during your nap this afternoon, we read in Luke 19 this morning, verses 1 through 10, is about the conversion of a man. His name was Zacchaeus, the chief of the publicans, which some people think means he was the leading publican tax collector in the Jerusalem area. Some people think it means he was the head publican of all of Palestine. The head man, a well-known man. And you know what? On that day when Jesus passed by, salvation came to his house. Now think with me about this. Do you think it was widely known when Zacchaeus became a follower of Jesus Christ? Do you think his conversion and when salvation came to his house, it might have made news? Do you think when it was told that he stood up and he said, I'm going to give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone by false accusation, I will restore to him fourfold. What a statement. Do you think word went out about that? Oh, yeah. And then Jesus said, the Son of Man, that's me, he was saying, is come to seek and to save that which was lost. You know what you just saw? A lost sheep that was found. Now, when they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh or near to Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is the place he was headed. That's where, they didn't know it, he was going to die. But they did know this. Jerusalem also is where he is going to reign. He is going to sit on the throne of his father David and reign as king of the earth for 1,000 years. They thought that would probably happen right now when he came to town. And you may remember they gave him the reception of a king when he came into town. But he wanted to clarify things, and he told them a parable. A parable. So let's read it. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Now, they understood that situation because they were under the rule of the Roman Empire. The ruler of the Roman Empire was the Caesar, the emperor. But there were other rulers under him. Some of them were kings, like King Herod. You know, the original King Herod, the wise men came and said, we have come to find the one that is born king of the Jews. The Bible says that Herod was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. You know why? Herod was not a born king. He was not born into a royal line. He didn't have the throne legitimately. He got the throne by bribes, by assassinations, and by working things out with the emperor. And the idea of a king going away to the emperor to receive a kingdom, to negotiate and come back and be ruler, was something that people were very familiar with. And he called his 10 servants, and he delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money. Now the pounds were a denomination of money, kind of like they have in England right now. Okay, he had given them each 1 pound, and he said, servants, I want you to invest my money, and I'd like to get a little bit of a return when I come back. So he comes back and he reckons with his servants. And he called them unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Verse 16. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury, that's with interest. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. Now the people listening were really engaged in this story, and they were a little shocked at how unfair this looked. The man had 1 pound, he didn't lose it. Now he hid it, he did not invest it, he made no profit. And in the story, the ruler or the new king took the 1 pound, gave it to the man with 10 pounds. Why? You tell me why. A little bit better investment, don't you think? The one guy who made no money for you, now I'm going to invest the money in somebody who is able to make a profit for me. For I say to you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Now look, this story, this parable is like another one. And the other one was taught in the Olivet Discourse several days later. And they are similar, but different. Now you look pretty bright. How many of you would say, I think there's somebody sitting on my row that might be bright? Okay, nobody. All right. You look pretty bright. What do we call the name of the other story that's like this one? Man goes away, and he entrusts some of his money to servants and comes back to see what they did with his money. That is called the parable of the talents. Did you know that a talent is a denomination of money? A talent is not a gift or an ability. We get the term talent about abilities from the parable of the talents. Now, a talent is a huge amount of money. Huge amount of money. Matter of fact, 1 pound in Roman days was equal, that is, one talent was equal to 75 pounds. Much bigger denomination. Now, the parable of the pounds and the parable of the talents are similar, but different. And both of them have to do with the everyday life of a Christian. Lord, I know there are issues here, but it'll be important for you to press the issues more than me. Would you talk to your servants tonight about their service? Would you, Lord, talk to us about our role in the world? Would you help us to see the truth before we are faced with it when we face you? Would you help us tonight? And Lord, would you lift us up to that revived state where we need to be and where the world needs Christians to be? Lord, we admit to you that the sad shape of the world is largely due to our unfaithfulness. So let us, Lord, tonight see the truth, and let us, Lord, believe your word and be revived. That's our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the story is that a man was going away to receive a kingdom. Obviously, he's talking about himself. And he's going to come again. Now, the citizens of his country said, he's not going to rule over us. They represent, obviously, the world. And right now, people are not crazy about Jesus Christ ruling over them. And it's very public how they are saying, no, you won't, no, you won't, no, you won't. God says, thou shalt, and men say, no, we won't. God says, thou shalt not, and man says, yes, we will. And the idea of Christ coming again to be the king is not popular. And so that's what they say when the king goes away and is going to come again. And then he has servants. Now the servants are Christians. We are his servants. We are his servants not just because we've surrendered to him, but because we belong to him. Jesus Christ bought you and me with his blood. We belong to him, lock, stock, and barrel. And we are to serve him while he is away. And he says, he gives each servant a pound. And he says, occupy till I come. Occupy, verse 13. Occupy till I come. Now, be honest, how many of you folks believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ? Raise your hand. I don't know you, so I'll find out, okay? How many of you believe that Jesus Christ is actually going to come again? Raise your hand. In the Bible, he's coming from the clouds. He's not going to be born in a manger. He's going to come as King of Kings in power and great glory. He's going to come again. But you know what? Christian people these days, 2015, have the oddest attitude toward the second coming. Now, I had this sermon ready for you long before the other day in the Supreme Court. Okay, but here's what Christians normally do now. Something really bad happens. And you know what? We will say, good. ISIS is beheading Christians. Good. Now, marriage has been perverted. Good. The bad guys are winning. Good, because that means Jesus is coming. Even so, come Lord Jesus. All the bad news is good news. Now, you know what, friends? That's not biblical. One thing wrong with it is that it makes us not responsible for what's happening in the world. We are spectators. We sit back and we say, the country's getting worse. Good. Well, I'll tell you, even so, come Lord Jesus, he's going to take us out of the world. You know, one of the things wrong with that, did you know the Bible does not teach that the rapture's going to happen to keep us from having any trouble? You know, Lord, come again before my mortgage is due. Lord, come again before I face that problem. And that's also true about problems in the world. Do you know how bad things are, Brother Flanders? Do you live locked up in a basement? Do you know how bad it is? Do you know it's worse than it ever was? Did you know it isn't? I'm a guy who gets into history. It is not worse than it's ever been. But I want to ask you a question. If Jesus Christ came to earth and brought his children out of this world, took them to heaven, so that they escaped suffering, you know what he'd have to do? Apologize to millions of Christians who have died for the faith over the years. Right. Apologize to people who are alive today. I know Christian people in Iraq. Several years ago, some of you know this, I got to go to Iraq. I wasn't there involved with the military in any way, but I know people who started a Baptist church in Baghdad. Quite a phenomenal growing church. They have a nice building, and they also own the only Christian radio station in Iraq. Beams the gospel all over the country. I know the pastor. I know him somewhat, at least. I've been with those people. I was up in Erbil. Some of you know where Erbil is in Kurdistan. The Kurds, I believe, are the bravest people on the earth. And they are standing up to ISIS right now. But I know some of them are born again. And there's been a phenomenal religious movement, especially up in the north with the Kurds. And I know some of those folks. And you know, and I know, that many of them have been told, you either convert or die. And they died. The rapture didn't come. The rapture didn't come before families were separated. The rapture didn't come before thousands of Christians died. Why would we expect that the Lord would come again to prevent us going through some kind of a recession? Why do we think the rapture would come so that we wouldn't have to live under communism when millions of Christians have lived under communism, right? That makes sense. It's irresponsible. What he told them was this. Occupy till I come. Occupy. Now, the Greek word for occupy in that verse, that's the only place in the Bible where it's used. And it comes from the word business. Busy yourselves till I come. And it's about business. In this story, it's about trading and investment. He said, occupy till I come. That's what he said. Now, that doesn't mean occupy space. And the parable is about the practical side of Christianity. Now, you know, there is a subjective side of Christianity. There is a side of Christianity about our feelings. I like to feel good, don't you? Matter of fact, I like the feeling when I've been forgiven of my sins. You know, it feels better to be clean than it does to be dirty. Yeah, I like that side. But there's a practical side. This is all about the practical side. When he said, occupy it till I come. I want you to be active. When I come back, I'm going to check on what you've been doing. So is the teaching here. Before the Lord Jesus went to heaven, in the first chapter of the book of Acts, he held a Bible conference with his followers. For 40 days, he taught them about the kingdom of God. Then one day, they brought him a question. They said, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And you know what he said? He said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, when they said, Lord, is this the time? Is this the time? You know what he said back? None of your business. And when we say, you know what? I can see the signs. I read the newspapers. I bought a new book by Rosenberg. And they're coming. I got an email from a good guy who said, Brother Flanders, I think we are so close to the end. I believe I can prove to you that we are in the toes. We're in the toes of the book of Daniel. We are in the toes right now. I can show my wife the email. I didn't respond to that. You know what the Lord said about all that? It's not for you to know. Did you know there are no zero, nada, blank signs of the rapture? Did you know that the coming again of Christ for his own is going to be unexpected? That's one of the most important parts about it. And did you know all this stuff of sitting around trying to act like we're smarter than other people? We know what this means. We wouldn't know what that means. Did you know all that stuff is wrong? Before he went to heaven, he said, it's not none of your business. But here's your business. The Holy Ghost evangelizing and the whole world. Dear Lord, help us to see what our business is. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm going to make 4 points. Here's what they are. Number one, the king is coming. Now, he did not accomplish everything at his first coming. I know some infidels will mock him because at Christmas time we hear every year that the angel said, peace on earth. I have known infidels to say, where's the peace on earth Jesus came to give? He did not accomplish that. He accomplished something that was necessary for peace on earth, and that was he accomplished our redemption by dying on the cross for our sins. Rose again the third day. One of the reasons he rose again is because the work wasn't done. And the work will be completed at the second coming. He is coming again, going to set up the kingdom. That's the most important political event of the future. The second coming of Christ, where God through Christ will rule over the world. Where the world's rebellion against God and his law will be judged, and God will rule through Jesus Christ. A time of 1,000 years, righteousness, judgment, God will win. That's going to happen. And you know what? The king is coming. Now, his citizens better beware. Those who will not accept him as Lord and Savior will face awful judgment when he comes again. And if you're one of those who know about Christ, but you've never received him as Lord and Savior, I tell you, I warn you tonight. The king is coming. I don't know when, but I know he's coming. Just as sure as he came the first time, he's coming the second time. But mainly I'm talking to his servants. You know, his coming again is important for us servants because we've been given a reason to live. We've been given work to do. He said, occupy till I come. Number two, he will reckon with his servants. Yeah, he will reckon with his servants. Would you look down there, please, at... he will reckon with his servants. I want to mention to you, it's called usually the judgment seat of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we might receive the things done in our body, whether they are good or bad. Now, here's what that means. There will come a time when every saved person will stand before Jesus Christ and give account of his Christian life and service. From the day I got saved until the day I die, or from the day I got saved till the rapture. And I will give an account to Jesus Christ. When we are taken up into the clouds, one of the first things to happen will be the judgment seat of Christ, where one by one we will give an account, as we see in verse 15. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Now, both the parable of the talents and the parable of the pounds has to do with that reckoning, okay? And the reckoning is serious. I have known people, Pastor Young, who have said, I don't care about rewards in heaven. Because at the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ will be giving out rewards to people for their service. And we've heard it many times. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord, and we will be given rewards. Some who have not served him will be saved, yet as through fire. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, no rewards. I had members who would say, I don't care about rewards. I just am going to be glad to get into heaven. But friends, the day will come when the only thing in the world that will matter to you will be the rewards. Did you know when we go to heaven, we will have nothing except for rewards for faithful service during our lifetime? And at that time, it will matter so much to hear his well done and to be rewarded. And the parable of the talents and the parable of the pounds is about this. Now, stay with me. In the parable of the talents, you may remember the distinctions. We have only three servants. One of them is given five talents. Another one is given two talents. And a third one is given one talent to invest for his Lord. This was money entrusted to them. They were stewards of their Lord's money, and they were responsible to make a profit with his money. Now, do you remember? The one who was given five talents at the reckoning came to his Lord, and his Lord said, "Let me find out what happened to the five talents." He said, "With your five, I have made five more." And he doubled. Five became ten. And the Lord said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make you master over many. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." Then, the one who had the two talents went and invested his money. And when the man came back, the nobleman, then he presented to him how many talents. How did he do? Four. Now, five became ten. Two became four. They both doubled. And the Lord said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." The same commendation and the same reward for doubling. Okay, that's what happened. Now, the point is being made that our rewards will be based on our opportunities. Not everybody who's a Christian has the same opportunities to serve the Lord. Right? The thief on the cross had hours to serve the Lord, and then he died. Some people aren't alive very long after they get saved. There are people who live up, way up in the north, Arctic Circle, Eskimos. They hear of Jesus Christ. They don't have very many people to witness to. They have work to do. But our rewards are going to be based on our opportunities or lack of them. Right? Some people have more intelligence, more health, more native ability. They will be more responsible than people who have less. Some people have been deprived of education and other means of doing things for Christ. People who lived for Christ 200 or 300 years ago didn't have ways of getting the gospel out, didn't have automobiles, didn't have phones, didn't have radio or TV. And our rewards will be based on our opportunities. In other words, what our Lord entrusted to us will be the basis of how we'll be rewarded. The one who had five and doubled got the same reward as the one who had two and doubled. That's the parable of the talents. Now, the parable of the pounds. There were 10 servants. How many did they get? How much did they get to invest? They each got 1 pound. They each got 1 pound. And when they came back, the Lord said to the first one, "Now, how much did you make with my pound?" He said, 10, Lord. And the Lord said, "Okay, I'm the king now. I'm going to give you authority over 10 cities. Wow. So another one says, he says to him, "What did you do with my pound, my 1 pound? He says, "Well, I made 5 pounds. That's pretty good. Quadruple." He said, "Be thou master, have authority over 5 cities. Did you get that? Now, you know what that's saying? Everything else being equal, we will be judged by how much. Now, I'm comforted with the idea that my reward and my responsibility is based on my opportunity. But you know, I'm also challenged over the fact that everything else being equal, My Lord, Pastor Young, will ask how much. That's my third point. I want to stay here just a minute. How much? Now, in the parable of the talents, the rewards will be according to opportunity, like time, how long I lived, how long I was saved, abilities, spiritual gifts, my place where I lived in the world, my money, my training, my education, and certainly the more we have, the more we'll be responsible for, the Bible teaches. That's the parable of the talents. But the parable of the pound says that we will be rewarded according to success. We will. Everything else being equal. Now, did you know our Lord has entrusted every saved person with some things equally? Our Lord has entrusted Christians with some things equally. Now, this man doesn't have the same intelligence I have. I can tell by looking at him. This man doesn't have the same opportunities I have, same health. I got saved when I was 15. How old were you when you got saved? 14, so you got a year on me. And yet, so the Lord is not going to make us responsible for anything different than what our opportunities were. But now watch. He and I have some things equally. The gospel. He has the same gospel. We're both responsible for spreading the gospel. What had just happened? Zacchaeus had just found salvation. Jesus had just said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. That's what he's talking about. Every one of us has the gospel, right? Do you have a better gospel than I got? Do you have a better gospel than I have? Do I have more of a gospel than you? We all have the same gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. You know what? Every one of us has the Holy Ghost. We have just as much of the Holy Ghost. Someone said, I have the same amount of the Holy Ghost as I did when I got saved. But the question is, does he have as much of me? But that's up to us. You have the gift of the Holy Ghost. I have the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is given to us to empower our witness, to give us guidance, to give us power in our witness, to give us boldness, to give us faith, to give us wisdom. Now, wait a minute. Will the Holy Ghost give you more power in your witness than he would give to me if I yielded myself as much to him as you do? No. Will the Holy Ghost give you more wisdom? Will he give you more faith? No. Depending on my commitment, depending on abide in me, I have the same Holy Ghost that you do. Now listen to this. Everything else being equal, our Lord will ask us at the judgment seat of Christ, how much? That's in that verse. How much? How much? Now listen. You may not think that this concerns you at all, but the Apostle Paul, speaking of the judgment seat of Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul the Apostle, facing threats of death, going to jail, impoverished, wrecked at sea, and he keeps on going, and he keeps on going, and he keeps on going. And you and I meet Paul. We say, do you ever think about quitting? I think he was human enough. He would say, oh yeah, I do. I think about quitting. Do you ever think that maybe you'd want to give up getting arrested, getting beat up, getting threatened? Don't you think you would like to have a family instead of going about alone? Don't you think you'd rather live a life where you weren't cold and hungry all the time? Don't you ever think you might be more comfortable if you were doing something else? Oh, yeah. I think that. Well, then why don't you quit? Why don't you quit? Why do you go abroad as you do, preaching the gospel boldly like you do? You know what he would say? Because it terrifies me, the thought of quitting. It terrifies me. Now, you know what? I don't like preachers who exaggerate. But that's exactly what he said. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And in the context, he's not talking about hell. He's talking about your experience at the judgment seat of Christ, where you will stand eyeball to eyeball with Jesus Christ himself. Not Pastor Young, not Rick Flanders, but the one who saved you from your sins. You will face him and give an account of your own life. The Bible says, I will give an account of myself. It'll come from my lips. It won't be him or an angel accusing me. It won't be someone saying, you know, you slacked off, or you quit, or you didn't put anything into this. No, it'll be me giving an honest account of my Christian life. And friends, I will be perfectly honest. You know how I know I'll be perfectly honest at the judgment seat of Christ? I'll have my glorified body and I can't lie. And besides that, it'll be Jesus I'm talking to. Who knows? I have a tendency to, I don't really lie or exaggerate. But you know what? I have a tendency to be kind to myself when I tell stories that I'm in. I tend to be able to give you the reasons why I didn't do everything that I should have done. But on that day, I'm going to be boldly. And I'm going to be ruthlessly honest about me. And then I'll wait. Well done, that's what I want to hear. But what I'm saying to us tonight, the main thing about this sermon is, everything else being equal, the issue will be how much. Now, let me think with you just a little bit more. In the parable of the talents, the one who was unfaithful was rebuked with these words, thou wicked and slothful servant. Thou wicked and slothful servant. You know what, Brother Young, a lot of times we have the idea that everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay. I'm saved. God loves me. He's my best friend. And he is. Oh, yes. Everything's going to be okay. It'll be worked out. And he'll know about my bad marriage. And he'll understand about my bad background in the neighborhood I'm in. He'll understand about my hardships growing up. And everything is going to be okay. But you know, that servant was rebuked with the word slothful. Who knows what slothful means? Lazy. You know what slothful is? It's a Book of Proverbs word. Do you remember the Book of Proverbs? About discipline and diligence. Right? About character. And did you know that I will be judged based on a Book of Proverbs standard? And he'll say, you know what you were? Lazy. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you really think that there will be equal rewards for people who got up early, set a schedule for the day, planned their service for the Lord and their work in raising their kids, were careful about their diet so that they would be in better shape and a clearer mind? And watch their exercise so that they would live longer. Did you know that what we eat, what we don't eat, and how we exercise and how we keep our health will determine how long we live? Are we pagan enough to say that's my business? If I want to kill myself with what I put in my mouth or what I smoke, if I want to kill myself, that's my business. No, it's not. The Bible says this body is God's. And did you know living shorter is going to be something we're going to have to give an account to? Did you know it'll echo in our ears when the Spirit of God said, you know what, you ought to lose some weight? Did you know schedule, budget, getting up early instead of what I was starting to ask was this. Do you think someone who has a disciplined life and it's focused on serving Jesus Christ is going to get the same reward as somebody who just lollygags along any way he wants and sleeps in late and gains the weight and doesn't study in school and just has a good old time but still comes to church and writes a tithe check? Do you really think that servant A is going to get the same reward as servant B? The parable of the pound says absolutely not. He will say, how much? We will say, well, that wasn't my fault. I'm going to tell you, I don't have the same gifts as that brother. And I didn't live in the United States of America where they're a free country. No. The Lord is saying, all things being equal, these things will matter. These were things you had control of. Didn't I speak to you about not throwing that money away? Didn't you listen when Pastor Young was preaching about using plastic, finding yourself so deep in debt that when missions conference comes, you can never give anything to help the missionaries get to the foreign field? Are we not, Christian friends, responsible for stuff like that? Are we not left here to get something done? Are we not taken back by the idea that our Lord will ask, how much? And the ones who did the most with what he gave them are going to get rewarded more. 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 10 cities. I don't care about that. Give me a little cabin in the corner of Glory Land. One day you'll care. One day that's all that will matter. Friend's going to tell you, occupied till I come means we need to live our life with the view of giving our Lord a profit, giving him the most we could possibly give him with the life that we've got. Don't you think? Lackadaisical, leaving sins in our lives. You know what, Brother Young? I guess it slipped again. You know why? Wife has thrown me out for getting drunk, but you know I'm a Christian. That's my weakness. You know what? A man can be forgiven. God can help a wife to give grace and forgive him. That's fine. But you know what? You keep slipping and falling and messing up. You know what? You're not doing your life any good. And when you come to the end and have to give an account, the question will be, how much? How much good did you do? And he won't say it that way, but he'll say it with authority. But his loving voice will say, how much did you give me with what I gave you? How much, how much, how much? And things like leaving sins in your life, excusing yourself every time you fall, not living a consistent life, not maintaining a decent, happy marriage, not being a decent dad, but messing up your life so much so you barely keep your head above water and show up at church, we're glad you're back, but up and down, up and down, up and down, and hardly anything left over for God. I'm going to tell you, that's going to matter. Somebody ought to tell us, don't you think, Pastor Young? Somebody ought to tell us. So, you know what we're going to have to do? Give attention to these things. To what, preacher? The Holy Ghost, evangelism, and the world. Like how? Well, if I want to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I can't make people get saved, but I can give the gospel out. You know what I'll have to do? I'll have to plan to give the gospel out. By, and I'm making practical suggestions. Number one, schedule a time devoted to evangelism. Now, we all have the same amount of hours in a week, same amount of days. You know, we have a different kind of life, different ones do, because of the career he has given you and responsibilities he's given you. But we can all budget time for evangelism. We all can. And you know what? We ought to do it. And the ones who will are going to fare better at the judgment seat of Christ than those who don't. Those who just witness when they get around to it, or when they think of it, they will say something to somebody about the Lord. But no scheduled time. I lived in Watertown X number of years. How many hours did you give to evangelize the time? Well, I was a very busy man. Couldn't you give me 1 hour a week? 1 hour a week. How many hours would that have been over your 20 years in Watertown? How many hours? See what I'm talking about? You see, we ought to schedule time for evangelism, and we ought to adopt habits. Did you know people who give out gospel tracts have adopted a habit of giving out a gospel tract? My pastor, R.B. Ouellette, is an excellent soul winner. And one thing, I've been around with him going out to eat and different things. He's always given out tracts. He has written a tract called Our Church Can't Get You to Heaven. When you open it, it says, but we can tell you who can. And I've seen him so many times, to a waitress, he'll say, let me give you something here. This is some good news. He will always say, this is some good news. And I'd like you to read it. It tells you how you can go to heaven when you die. Would you read that? Now, sometimes the waitress will just go, thank you, mister, and walk off. Sometimes she'll start asking questions. He'll get to witness to her. I remember hearing Jim Norton, who was a wonderful missionary, a veteran missionary to Japan. He was now retired back in the States. Oh, man. He was back in Japan half the time, making special trips over there. And I remember hearing him in a conference, what a wonderful man he was. He got up and gave a testimony, and he started out by saying, I was in Japan for 4 weeks, and I led, and it was something like 50 people to Christ. Now, what do you think when somebody says, I led 50 people to Christ? Now, I know Jim Norton is a man of integrity. I trust him. But my brain always goes, What'd you do? You know, like say, hey, buddy, pray with me. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Amen. Did you know 1, 2, 3, repeat after me doesn't get people saved? But you know what? Then as he went on, he told us how many people he talked to and how many tracts he gave out. Now, I forgot, it was like 200. And I thought, you know what? If I had disciplined myself to talk to 200 people about their soul in 4 weeks, I bet I would see 40 people saved too. And one day the question will be, why didn't you? See, how much? And some of this will be adopting habits in our life, like going to the track rack. We have good tracks here. Taking them out during the week and then deliberately giving them out. Did you know that's not against the law? Did you know you can just walk up to somebody and say, hey, mister, I've even said God told me to give this to you. Did you know they don't spit in your face when you say that? The worst response I ever got was in Portland, Oregon. I kept thinking about this guy at Wendy's or McDonald's. I don't know why I was in McDonald's, but I was in there and I kept seeing the guy and I kept thinking, you're telling me to give that guy a tract, Lord. So I went up to him and I actually said that. I said, sir, I don't know what you'll think of this, but I've been sitting there and I've been thinking about you and I don't know what's happening in your life, but I think God told me to give you this little booklet. He said, you can just keep it. Now, I'm going to tell you something, though, folks. I was responsible to give him that tract. Don't you think? And I think that little incident was for his life in some way, even though he didn't take the tract. But what I'm saying is this. We need to adopt some practices, some habits. What do you think? Did you know one habit you can get is just talking about the Lord? You may not be a great soul winner, but I'm going to tell you, if you can engage people in conversations, a lot of good would be done. The revival America needs will probably come from Christian people just like you and me who just engage people in conversations. And did you know what? They come up if you're not totally freaked out about doing this. I was in line at the hardware store in Mayville, actually, Wingert's drugstore. They have a hardware section. I was buying something that I needed at home. And in line, the lady who was taking the money was talking to another lady in line. They were talking about somebody who was very, very sick. And everybody in line, including me, was hearing about this person who may not make it. Very, very sick. And you know what? A thought kept coming to me. And as I got closer to the front and they were talking together, I spoke right up and I said, you know what that man needs? What? He needs to be prayed for. And you know what the lady behind the counter, she said, yeah, I know he does. He really does. And this lady did. Says, you know, I don't know if you know me. I'm not dressed like a preacher right now. But I was pastor at Judaetta Baptist Church for 34 years. And not that I'm a pastor, but that I'm a Christian. If you'll let me, I'd like to stop right now and pray with you for that man. You know what we did? We bowed our head. Me, the lady behind the counter, the lady in line, and everybody in line. And prayed for that man. Did you know you can do that? Did you know if you'll step out of your box, you could be a pretty remarkable witness for Jesus Christ? Did you know the Lord sends you places every single week to be a witness? And if you're willing, He'll open the door. So you know what I need to do? If I have any sense at all, I need to schedule a time every week for evangelism. And I need to adopt some habits. And you know what else I need to do? I need to walk with God. See, you think that your prayer time in the morning is a matter of duty. A matter of naughty, naughty, naughty. Naughty, naughty, naughty. You didn't read your three chapters or pray. Naughty, naughty, naughty. No, that's not what it's about. Your time with God in the morning is to get you set for the day. Do you think that people who walk with God all day are equal to people who don't walk with God all day? Where God is speaking to you and you're speaking to them, Him, and that's called communion? Do you think it matters whether you walk with God or not? Oh, my friends, it makes all the difference in the world. And you know what, friends? You can choose to be a person who walks with God. And you know what you ought to do? You ought to make that choice. And now, I bothered you enough already, so let me bother you some more. You use some money. I used to say when I was a pastor, there are two books that will determine for me whether you're how good of a Christian you are. Your Bible and your checkbook. We all do everything online now anyway. But I'm going to tell you what you spend money on. Tells us what kind of person you are. You know what we ought to do? Pray about how we spend money. Pray about how we give money. Don't you think? Doesn't that make sense? If everything being equal, the question is going to be, how much? Don't you think I ought to be disciplined? I ought to be thinking about these things. And I ought to decide that starting tonight, I'm going to get out of the box. I'm going to get out of the routine and rut that I've been in for how long? And live a Christian life that'll matter in the world and that will bring my Lord a profit. Then my last thing that I want to say is this. Faithful is profitable. Well done, faithful servant. What is it to be a faithful Christian? You know what most of us think? I've been in church, you might say, 20 years, and I'm still here. I'm still a member. I still attend. I even attend Sunday night. How many of you have ever attended church Sunday night? Okay. I go to church Sunday night, and I still teach second grade girls. And I'm getting to be 82 years old, and they don't want me to teach second grade girls anymore, but I'm still right here. I have my pew. I sit in the same place. I am Mr. Faithful. Now, there's somebody in our story who had the same philosophy. Here was one guy who had a pound, and he went and invested it, traded it, and he came back and gave his master 10 pounds. Good servant, you've been faithful over a few things. Have authority over 10 cities. Here was another guy. He had 1 pound. He traded the pound, came back with 5. Be over 5 cities. But there was a guy who said this. Lord, you are an austere man. And I know that you reap where you didn't sow. And you pick up where you didn't put down. Now, I don't know totally what that means, but I'm going to tell you, that's not complimentary. He did not have a good opinion of, in this case, Jesus Christ. And so what he did was this. I hid it. And I knew you'd be proud of me. Here you've come back after all these weeks, and I still have your pound. Aren't you proud of me? In other words, what I did was keep what you gave me. And what did the Lord say? You wicked servant. You could have even taken that money, put it in the bank, and made some interest. Take it away from him and give it to the man who invested my money. You know why? In the talents, in the pounds, a person is not called faithful unless he makes a profit. In the parable of the talents, the one that's rebuked is called an unprofitable servant. Now look at me. Did you know we won't be called faithful if all we did was not jump ship? If all we did was not quit, not drop out of church, not go into the old lifestyle, we just stayed right there steady, Eddie. Did you know that's not faithful? Faithful means you took what was entrusted to you and made a profit for your Lord. That's what faithful is. Faithful is profitable. And you know what we ought to do? We ought to say, Lord, help me to get more done for you. This is a dark world, and there's a whole lot of this in this world that needs to get done. Help me to get a whole lot more done for you. Now, I'm not talking about something fleshly where you buckle down and grit your teeth and make yourself do more during the week. Did you know a fleshly service from the Lord is bondage, and it'll made you defeated and unhappy and frustrated? But I'm not talking about feelings either. And that is the kind of Christian service where I feel so close to God, but I have absolutely no concern about what I really get done and really don't get done. I'm talking about right there in the middle, where I say, Lord, you gave me the gospel, you gave me the Holy Ghost, and I'm going to surrender everything to you. And I want you to lead me and show me how I can get the most out of my life for you. I was in Flagstaff, Arizona. And there was a woman who came every night of the meetings and brought a row of visitors every night. The pastor explained to me she was a Native American who still lived on the reservation. Those she brought with her were people from the reservation. Kids, teenagers, adults. You know what she did? Throughout the week, even on an ordinary week, not revival week, she would invite people. She would say, would you come to church? Would you listen to me? I pray for you. Do you need the Lord? And you know, every night of the week, there were people there in the church because of what I called. I would turn to them and it would say, our soul winner succeeded again tonight. And I'm going to tell you, a person who makes it so that their life has the priority of making a profit for the Lord will be honored and rewarded someday. More than someone who doesn't. Does that make sense? Now, I've talked a long time. I know what I have. But I come to just simply this. Aren't there some things we ought to think seriously about? Shouldn't there be a time in our life where we decide, I want my life to be useful? I don't want the things in my life I have let go by hinder me from making much progress for the Lord. I need to deal with these things. And you know what? I'd like us to deal with those things right now. I'd like us to stand up. Could we do that? We'll stand up. Thank you very much. And I'd like us to bow our heads. Lord, help us to hear your voice. Help us to see our life. Help us, Lord, to deal with the things we need to. And Lord, make us profitable servants. Help us to see the areas where we have failed, where we've been slothful. Help us, Lord, to change things so that you can use us to bear much fruit. With our heads bowed, here's my question. Who would say, already I know my issue? Already I know at least one of my issues. Already I know one. Raise your hand. And take it down. Now let's deal with it. You know how you deal with it? You come before the Lord, the very one we're going to face someday, and say, dear Lord, I have excused this, but the fact is it's sinful. Would you forgive me? Would you give me wisdom and power to correct that erroneous way that I'm living and make me profitable? And friend, that kind of a discussion with the Lord ought to happen on our knees if we can physically kneel. If we can't kneel, it ought to be in prayer. And I'd like to say, if you know your issue, I'd like to ask you to come forward right now, find a place on the front row or at the place we call the altar, to kneel, sit down, and have a talk about your issue. And if you're serious about dealing with it tonight, you come right now before the Lord and let Him correct your life and make it more profitable for Him. Would you do that right now? She's going to find a song, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. In just a moment, we're going to hear her play it. But I'm going to ask another question. Who would say, Brother Flanders, I'm not right with God. I'm just not right with God. I am a person who is not right with God. And if I'm going to be in church on the first night of a revival meeting, I want people to pray for me because I'm not right with God. I believe God's merciful. I believe He'll forgive me. I believe He'll lift me up. But right now, I'm not right with God. Pray for me. If that would be you, raise your hand. Holding it up, well, just let me pray for you, and I will. Is there someone like that? I've come to church tonight, but I know I'm not right with God. And if you're someone who isn't a Christian, I'd like to pray for your soul's salvation. Would you let me do that? The Son of God came to save you from your sins, and He will save you if you let Him. But I'd like to pray for you. Is there someone who would say, Preacher, I'm not right with God. I may not be saved, or I am saved but backslidden. I'm not right with God. I'd like somebody to pray for me. If that's you, raise your hand up just like this, and I'll pray for you. Dear God, I pray that as the music plays, Your Spirit would continue to work, and that, Lord, You would help us to make our lives in the place where You can use us. Help us, Lord, to be diligent, to be thoughtful, to be wise, to be disciplined, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we might have an impact on our family and on our world. Oh, Lord, correct Your servants now, so that when we stand before You someday, we'll hear, well done.